For our scripture reading today, I will be reading from the book of John, chapter 13, verses 31 through 35, and I will be reading from the English Standard Version, John 13, 31 through 35. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so I now say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." John 13, 31 through 35.
Turn to number 855. 855. You can turn my gain down because I turned it up if it's gets a little feedback. 855, the first verse.
We're part of a family that's been born again. Part of a family whose love knows no end. For Jesus has saved us and made us his own. Now we're part of a family that's on its way home. And sometimes we laugh together, sometimes we cry, sometimes we share together heartaches and sighs. Sometimes we dream together of how it will be when we all get to heaven, God's family.
Devoted to ministry. Many thanks for your attendance today, and so glad that you're here to participate. If you've joined us online, we also want to say a welcome to you. We're glad that you're also joining us, and we certainly encourage you to invite your friends and make it a watch party and enjoy the worship together with fellow like-minded Christians. I want to give you a couple of quick updates. Number one, thank you for supporting the Fall Family Camp. We added about 14 more people this year, which was great. We're so grateful for your love, your support, for your attendance. I know if you got to eat Carl's lunch, I still remember that chicken cacciatore, and someday I'm going to get the recipe from him. But you know, if you know Carl, he doesn't really write recipes. He just kind of throws it together. Well, when you're that good, I guess you can get away with it. I know if I tried to do something like that and just put it together, you'd eat it, but you'd probably wonder where the nearest McDonald's was after. So anyways, thank you for that. And we had a lot of wonderful speakers. I know Keith was one of them, and I want to say thank you for that. But also we had several ministers and youth ministers from around the valley participating. And we want this to continue to grow. We want you to continue to come and participate. We have offerings for adults, for teens, and for young children. And many thanks to those of you that helped out with those different roles. But there is definitely an amazing opportunity to fellowship and live in unity. That's kind of what sparked a little bit of this lesson today. Number two, this quick update. Next week, if you are bringing clothes, please either drop them off at the church early. I will be here, I think, Tuesday or Wednesday, if I remember right, to try to make sure we gather the bags and the clothes, and we'll bring them down. But if you can, just drop them straight at 1010 Polk Street Saturday at 9. Set up for the dinner that they're offering. is that from 9 to 10, breakdown is from 2 to 3. If you can come help serve, you're more than welcome to come help serve. There are many homeless that will be coming. They're expecting, the minimum's 50, but they're hoping around 80. So thank you for making the bags. Thank you for finishing that up. We produced so far about 35, and I know there's more coming, so I don't have a final count yet. But thank you for helping with that and for your support of the homeless in the valley. I know they need it. Also, we want to say thanks so much to all of you for loving God and for being here. And if you're a visitor, we're glad for your presence. We want to answer any Bible questions you have. We want to study with you. We certainly want to do everything we can to help you become a follower of Christ. We know that that leads to the best life possible. Amen. And we want you to be a part of that body that grows here at Alma School. How many of you know the story of the orange? Okay, so this is a quick story, very easy. We sent a lot of preachers to Africa, and there's a preacher that's in one of the darker countries in Africa, you know, just backwoods, you know, out there, and he's preaching, he's learning the language, sharing the gospel with people, and he's out there in this bush, and he says, "How do you tell an orange is an orange?" Well, if you look at the picture up there, you would say, well, the color, right? Well, how many words rhyme with orange? You might look at that and you say, well, it smells really unique. You cut it open, it's got that citrusy flavor, that orangey flavor. If you ever had a dreamsicle pop, you know what that is, right? That nice orange creamsicle flavor. You might say, because it grows on a tree, because you know it's a fruit. You might feel the outside and the texture has a certain feel to that peel before you take it off. Well, brethren, how do you identify the church in the Bible? Because the Bible has a very distinctive flavor of what it means to be the church. And the way that you can tell an orange is an orange, you can also look in the Bible and find out how a church is a church. And I would say the most defining feature is that you love one another. See that up there on the wall? You love one another. And in John 13, that's the challenge, is it not? The challenge is that you look across the room at the people that you don't like. You look at the people that you're sitting in front of and behind, and you wonder why their head is in your way. Right? You drive on the road and somebody cuts you off and you wonder, where are all these crazy drivers moving in from? And then you realize that I actually did that once, and the guy pulled into church, and yes, I got talked to afterwards. So there's my confession for the day. But we do that, and it's the loving of one another. How you tell a church is a church, there's three defining qualities I'll talk about today. Well, and we're going to use Acts chapter 2. John 13 is kind of your foundational reading. Loving one another. How do we love one another? Well, in Acts chapter 2, you see love in action. And you know from Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47, you see this little capsule of a picture. But in that little capsule of a picture, you see an orange that if you cut it open, you see some beautiful, wonderful things that look good, feel good, smell good, and are good. You know, eating oranges are healthy, right? Eating Christians is not. Loving Christians is helpful. Notice what he says in Scripture in Acts chapter 2. You can flip over there. We're not going to read it verbatim, but we're going to run through it as we talk about the issues. But notice that they served one another. You get that word from diakoneo. Notice that in that diakoneo and serving one another and serving other people other than themselves, that created a sense of fellowship, that created a sense of unity. And if it's one thing that I could stress and want to drive the church towards more, it is unity. There is a real Satan who really wants to drive a wedge between you and your spouse, between you and your children, between you and your fellow brother or sister in Christ, between you and the leadership in the church, between you and Sunday morning worship. And he would love nothing more than to see the church fizzle out and lose its efficacy and its influence in the world around. And I want to challenge you that there are very concrete things that we can do that will make us look very different than the world, and so different that it makes us attractive. And so attractive that you just might want to pick that orange up. And so I want to challenge you today with these three things, very simply. The church gathered together and they served one another by feasting on the Word of God. Notice that the preaching continued on. You know, we read about Acts chapter 2 and we read Peter's great sermon where he reaches back into the history and he talks about that Spirit being poured out, which really literally had just happened earlier in chapter 2, end of 1, beginning of 2 there. And quite literally, the church is about to flourish and it's going to spread, and they're going to start carrying out Jesus' command to go make disciples, baptize, and teach them everything that I've commanded. Now, I don't know about you, but the Bible's a pretty thick book. And I don't know that I could absorb everything that it had in one sermon. Amen? Now, you probably have heard preachers that have thought that you needed to hear it all at one time. But the truth of the matter is, it takes time to digest. It takes time to study. Isaiah says, come, let us reason together. Right? Timothy was told to study to show himself approved. He said this word is good. It's good for teaching, right? It's good for reproach. It's good for rebuke. It's good for equipping you so that you can be trained up in all righteousness. But there's no greater act of service, as they were beginning there in Acts chapter 2, than spending time learning God's word from the very people who were entrusted with that word and the spread of that word. Amen? And you know this, that the apostles continued to attend to the needs of these new, hungry, and truth-seeking believers. And so they continued to teach them. And I don't know about you, but I've met people that are hungry for God's word. And when you see someone who is actually, truly hungry for God's word, it really is different. It really is different because they are seeking you, not you have to chasing them down. I don't know about you, but my kids, they learn God's word. And the more they have these interactions with the word, you see it start to shape and you see it start to mold them. And I don't know about you, but I'm a different person than I was 10 years ago. Why? Because we're always continuing to engage that word. And as we engage that word, it shapes and molds us so that we can be more like His Son. And you know why? Because the Spirit is alive and active and working. And that Word of God is truly sharper than any double-edged sword. It is really truly able to pierce and separate all of that insides, right? The sinew, the tendon, the ligament. It can go all the way to the bone. And if you've ever read a piece of Scripture that hits you clean in the face, you know exactly what I mean. Amen? The preaching of God's Word. And that's the Spirit working. Remember in the book of John, so much of John was about the Spirit coming, the Spirit going to be your counselor, to be your comforter, to be your guide. Guiding what? The apostles into all truth. So if you study what the apostles teach, if you study what Jesus spoke, you're going to be following the truth. And the Spirit will guide you and convict you and help to counsel and comfort you until you have a grasp of what that word means. Why? Am I appropriating that knowledge just so I can be an egghead? Am I appropriating that knowledge so I can be better, more Mr. Spiritual, better than you? No, you're appropriating that knowledge because what's the command? To share it with other people. How many of you believe that the gospel is really good news? Oh, church, is the gospel good news? Amen. And that's the Spirit that will work in you as you are sharing that word with others. As that Spirit worked through the apostles to make sure that that early church was able to embrace that word. That's a commitment, folks, that is much deeper than just, I went to the store. and much deeper than I'm just a fan of a particular sports team. It's much deeper than that. Notice that the guards that guard the tomb of the unknown soldier, that's real commitment at Arlington Cemetery. Now, do you know this story? When a soldier has finished his rotation, on his last day, he is given the solemn duty of getting dressed for inspection, presenting his weapon to his commander, and then they have these white gloves and they're handed four roses. And that soldier will go to each of the tombs, right? We're talking World War I, II, Vietnam, and Korea. And he will kneel at each one slowly and solemnly. The sergeant's going to call everybody in that area to be very, very silent. And this is actually a very rare thing. Seeing the change in the guard, you can do that any day. But seeing the actual finishing and completing of one's particular rotations, rare. And he will go and solemnly kneel at each of these tombs and lay that rose down. And then he will get up in fashion, and he will march in fashion to each of these spots, then march back to his commander. And he will take off those gloves and hand them to his commander, signifying that he is finished, that he has completed his duty. Brethren, how many of us want to walk before God and have him go, "Hey, where are your gloves?" How many of you can say, "Lord, I'm finished, I'm ready to go home"? I mean, all of us in one sense want to go to heaven right now, right? Anybody want to give up this life and go to heaven? Yeah, we're all there, right? But what if he's put you here for service until it is time, and then when your sergeant calls you home, then you take your gloves off and say, "I did my duty. I have served with solemnity. I have served with commitment. I am ready. Okay, Lord, now I'm done. Take me home." I hope that's you. That's why they appointed deacons, right? Later on in Acts chapter 6, they needed people to do the work. They said, our job is to do what? We need to continue in the teaching of God's word. So you guys work out these differences about who's getting what food, right? The Hellenistic Jews versus the Hebraic Jews, or women. The widows. And so you see this. The apostles thought this was so important, they needed legwork to be done by deacons. And you see that so that they could remain in Acts 6:4, the ministry of what? The word. Why do we do that? Because we're taught by Peter later on as an older man to grow in that grace, to grow in the knowledge, right, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what does he say at the end? He says, "To him be the glory, both now and to the end." Peter finally got it, right? And he preaches that first sermon. He continues in that ministry all the way to the very end, to when he himself was done. The second thing I want to share with you today, if you're taking notes, is they served the needs of other Christians. And once you understand what God has accomplished through Jesus, once that word has touched your heart, once that gospel message has been fed into your heart and you want to express something back, what's the one word that you can think of, and you can shout it out, if you go, "Jesus has saved me from my sins, I'm a new Christian now," what's the one thing that you could say that would be, that would, or show, that would demonstrate that the most? What do you think that would be? Yes, he forgives you. So what's your response? Gratitude. I love that word. Gratitude. Because gratitude, you can say thank you. You can even mean it in your tone and in your expression. But what's the best thing that you can do? You can show your gratitude. Amen? That's an action. That's something that can be expressed and done. And people will know that by the way that they see your life. Your life has been changed by Jesus Christ. It makes so many things possible, right? With God, all things are possible. But what is he talking about? All the good things that you're going to learn, all the good things that you're going to learn in Scripture, all the positive things that you're going to be challenged to rise to, all of the things that you're leaving behind are not worth it for what you're going towards. Amen? Serving the needs of Christians. No longer was the church focused on self. And believe me, if you know anything about TikTok and Instagram and Snap and all this stuff, what is it really focused on? It's focused on life is all about me. Didn't you guys know that yet? Well, come on, church. Didn't you know it's about me? This podium was built only for me. Are you kidding? Yeah, exactly. That's a perfect answer. Of course not. We're brought here on this earth and become Christians to serve other people. And you look at those needs and you fulfill those needs. No longer were they focused on self. Their idea is now, how can I show gratitude because of the graciousness of my God that He showed to me? Their focus is now achieving or aiming to achieve and working towards that same unity, that same love that they saw God express through Jesus on the cross. And you know that God and Jesus and the Spirit are all together on this. There is no division or separation. God is one and He thinks like one. And anytime there's ever a question in Scripture when people will raise these kind of conflicts up or they try to divide them and say the Trinity of the Trinity, you know, three and three instead of three and one. No, God has one mind. And you as a church need to have one mind. And the intention is, how can I express my love back to the God who was so gracious and served me with Jesus? Now I, out of gratitude, want to serve others. And in doing so, serve Him. Remember that the world cannot always understand one's profession of faith because it's not always a head game, even though sometimes it is the intellectual battle. And certainly we win on those fronts. But really, they can understand what we do. They can understand how we show Christian love. They can understand when we come to worship. They can understand when we give to the poor. They can understand when we take care of the needs of our fellow brothers and sisters as best we can. You know, when Pearl Harbor was bombed, there was an old pitcher named Bob Feller. Do you guys know the story of Bob Feller? Bob Feller was a pitcher for the Cleveland Indians. And he was famous in his early career for pitching 107 games in the major leagues that were absolute no-hitters, right? Now, Bob was in his prime, and he decided when World War II came up that he wanted to join the Navy, and he wanted to learn to fly airplanes so he could go shoot down the Japanese over the Pacific. And he did a very excellent job and survived to come back. And when he came back, he threw 12 one-hitters. He won another three no-hitters, and then he won 266 more games, that's a lot. Well, during that time, afterwards, remember in 1999 they had the All-Century team? And in the All-Century team they were voting. He was in the top, I think, 5 or 10, if I remember right. But they didn't vote him in because he didn't have the same numbers as the guys who did not go to war. Y'all with me? And they asked him, they said, Feller, you didn't make it into the All-Century team. I mean, aren't you like bothered by that? Like, doesn't it matter? Like, did you really have to go fight in the war? And he says, no. I've made many mistakes in life, but serving for something I believe in was not one of them. Amen? And lastly, we want to spend time with others. Because it didn't take long for these Christians to realize that like taking that one flaming stick out of the fire and setting it to the side, it quickly dies. Christians need to spend time together so as to keep the fire warm and burning. In other words, in Acts 2:44, you see that they noticed the needs of others. They noticed that they needed to spend time with other Christians. When the needs were realized, the selfless demonstration of God's love seen through this willingness to do whatever it takes to make sure that people were left wanting. Now that does not mean that we get everything that we want. Because let me ask yourself something. Most of our poor do have shoes. A lot of people in China or Russia or some other poor countries, they don't have shoes. A lot of us are worried about the fact that our car is a little bit older than we would like, because we want to go car shopping. A lot of our economic stress is economic insecurity. It's not necessarily economic destitution. So let's try not to compare too much apples to apples. When we say poor in this country, yes, we're talking mostly they don't have opportunity to get out of that poverty and into something more lucrative to help themselves out, even though we have tons of services available. What we're talking about is what can we do among the brethren to make sure we're okay as best we can, obviously helping whoever we can help whenever we're able to, but making sure that these needs are felt. Because where are you going to come back to if you feel that you are loved, cared for, supplied, wanted, included in? It's going to be where? It's going to be in the church. This is where you want to be. If you want to have unity, you're going to have to be strong in fellowship. There was this thread of fellowship in Acts 2, and it continued to grow. Remember, when they sent out the first few and they come back and they have the council in Acts 15, they're all still kind of meeting together. They might be in different homes. They might have spread out over the city in Jerusalem, but this group was still the group. And when they have questions, it's not questions about, so what should we call ourselves if we're in the city of Corinth versus what should we call ourselves if we're in the city of Ephesus? Their questions were legitimate biblical questions that had to do with how can we remain unified? And the answer in Acts 15 was, here's three things we should do. But you know what? We're brothers and sisters. Ultimately, why would we want to shed those particular warnings and eschew them or adhere to what we should do? It's because we want to have unity. It's because we want to have a unified mind. In Acts 2:43, everybody kept feeling a sense of awe. In Acts 2:44, all of those who believed were together. In 46, they were taking their meals together. Fellowship is that unseen act of service that helps provide so much of what is needed for others. It keeps you from feeling lonely. It keeps you from feeling isolated. It keeps you from giving Satan a wedge in through depression or through that anxiety that comes. Because when you're around other people, what can you do? You can share with each other. You can shoulder one another's burdens. You can talk to each other. This is why we talk about gathering every week together, to not forsake the assembling of one another. Is it because we need to worship God? Absolutely. Are we commanded to worship God? Yes, very specifically on what to do. But what is one of the most overlooked reasons why we gather together? It's to be together with each other and love on each other, to show strength in numbers. And that's how we're always going to win. And so here's my question for you guys today. If John was the foundation that the world will see us, and they're going to smell that orange, and it's either going to be good or not, can we answer these questions in our own heart and honestly come out as a shining fruit? Or are the things we need to work on in our own hearts? Are you serving by teaching the Word? Who are you teaching the Word to? Are you serving by providing for those who have needs as best you can? Are you serving by being present at worship and church gatherings so others can be encouraged by your presence? One of the things I would love to write a PhD paper on sometime is called presence theory. It's my own wording. I've made it up myself. But there is something definitely positive about being in fellowship with like-minded believers. There is something absolutely comforting to know that I can sit with people and we believe pretty much the same thing, although we might be on different levels of maturity. It's wonderful to know that when we worship, we carry out certain functions together that we all believe God is asking of us, and we want to, out of the gratitude in our hearts, to offer it to Him. And we pray that it's a sweet aroma to Him. There's something about being in the body of Christ that should create a sense of awe and wonder in us to love on our brothers and sisters and to want others who are outside to know that this is the place that looks good, smells good, feels good and is good, and you want to be a part of what's in here. Amen? So that's your challenge today. As Terry Bruff used to say, go out and save somebody. Take the knowledge that you have and be the church that's unified, that shows that love and is that beautiful orange to others. May God bless the hearing of His Word. If you need the prayers of the church, if you need to become a Christian, we welcome you. We love you and want to support you in your walk with Christ. Come now while we stand.